In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Sisters, I love Sundays because I get to share with you some of the research that I've done during the week about the Lord, His creation, our redemption, our salvation, about ourselves. And sometimes I'm assisted in that research when people send me things. People will send me articles or books to look at or videos to watch, things like this. This week someone sent me a TED Talk, which I watched, and it was by a gentleman named George Land. Speak a little bit about that. But first I'll mention, when we look for gold, this truth and this riches of God's wisdom and knowledge in the world, we have to sift through a lot of things that are fool's gold or simply just rocks. We have to be like those panning for gold. And sometimes we end up searching our whole life and not finding too much out there in the world. But on occasion, we do find a little gold nugget or a little sliver of a nugget. And today's one of those cases. In this presentation, this gentleman, George Land, has a little bit of gold for us. He couches it, though, within an evolutionary framework, which we addressed just a number of weeks ago. We won't go into that at length. But he says that in the history of mankind, which he will put into a timeline of about 2 million years, just at the very end did we have an explosion of development of culture and technology. He says if you were to take those 2 million years and you were to compact that into one single calendar year, it would be like on December 31st, just before midnight, everything started to happen. But for the whole rest of the time, nothing occurred. Man was simply living in a cave, doing nothing. Some of you know who Dinesh D'Souza is. He speaks about this model, this timeline, evolutionary timeline. He says how crazy it is. It's almost like somebody, after 2 million years, got sick of man sitting in some cave, took him out and breathed a living soul into him. And he had intelligence and a moral agency. He had the ability to communicate. And he just developed so quickly. Man miraculously jumped from the cave to the moon. Oh, and by the way, that person who breathed that soul into man also took out a brush and wiped away the whole fossil record of those 2 million years, all those missing links that don't exist. This was the system, ideological system, not scientific, in which the presentation was couched. Now, within that, though, we can pull out and extract this little sliver, and that's what I want to give to you. This gentleman, George Land, is actually somewhat well-known in the intelligence community. Some of you may have heard of him. In 1968, he conducted a research study to test the creativity of 1,600 children, ranging in ages from 3 to 5 years old, who were enrolled in a Head Start program. This was the same creativity test he devised for NASA to help select innovative engineers and scientists. When they did this test on 5-year-olds, what do you think was the percentage of people who not only passed the test, but arrived at the level of being considered a genius? Take a guess at that. 95, that's a good guess. Remember, genius level is pretty high, right? We're talking about the smartest of the smart, the most brilliant. And we just picked out 1,600 kids at random. 98%. Geniuses. All you 5-year-olds have a big smile on today. They did that test 10 years later. They wanted to see, well, if they're geniuses at 5, you know, how come we don't have so many geniuses walking the earth today? They did the test when they were 10 years old. What was the percentage? 30. They did it at 15. What was the percentage? 12. They stopped doing it after that. But actually, though, then later they came back and they gave it to not children, but to adults. And 280,000 adults were tested. What do you think the percentage was of genius level adults? 2%. 2%, yeah. Interestingly, a great historian, Oswald Spengler, says that in a civilization, you only really need about 2% of the population to be geniuses. The other 98 will just follow their lead. Kind of works out that way. This gentleman, George Land, didn't just do the numbers and run the test, but he looks at the way that we think. And he says that we think in two different ways. One is called divergent and the other is convergent. Two different ways of thinking. Divergent thinking is creative thinking, imaginative thinking. And convergent is where we look at things and we test them and we criticize them. He says that one, the creative thinking, is like the gas pedal in your car. You put your foot on the gas and you just go. The convergent thinking is you put the brake on. You start looking at things and saying, well, could that really be the case? Could that be true or not? And he says, he makes the case that in our educational systems, we make the mistake of teaching children to do both at the same time. We don't let them develop their imaginative and creative thinking. That immediately, as soon as they think of some idea, somebody in the class will say, oh, that will never work. That's stupid. Or, we've tried that already. Or, we've never tried that. It can't possibly work. We would have done it already. There's a continual backlash against any new idea, any new way of thinking. And he says, this is what we teach. Now, that's not the golden segment. I'm not going to advocate for that. I don't know necessarily if that's what our teachers teach. I think they're a little smarter than that. But we do realize, I think, that there are these two ways of thinking, and sometimes they can be in conflict with one another. You know, even when you look at brain usage, science is able to look at how a brain lights up with different types of thinking. When someone is in a state of fear, apprehension, their brain lights up only in a small segment. A small part of the brain will light up because of fear, apprehension. When someone starts to think logically, the brain will light up more. The more logically they think, the more their brain lights up. And the highest form of brain activity is when someone is thinking creatively. Someone's thinking with their inventive cap on. So fear, then logic, and then creativity. Different levels of brain usage. You might be wondering, Father John, where are you going with this? Don't worry, we're going somewhere good. This creativity test, I think, is very fascinating. But we're going to talk today about a test that's not just more fascinating, but much more important. And it's a test that was given to us today in the Gospel reading by God, our Creator. The test is the Golden Rule. Everyone's heard of the Golden Rule. If you were to look that up on Wikipedia, you'll see that that term was coined, according to Wikipedia, in the 17th century and made popular in the Protestant Reformation. I hate to bring it to Wikipedia, but actually St. Basil coined that term in the 4th century, and he also coined the term the Silver Rule. Remember, we talked about this in the past, the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. And the Silver Rule is the inverse, the negative version of that. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, right? We've talked about all this. Someone's got to get on Wikipedia and update their page. Wikipedia also says that Christ didn't come up with the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule can be observed in every religion and every ethical system. And that's partially correct. It can be observed in every religion and every ethical system to some degree. But Christ did come up with this standard, because this is the standard of conscience, the standard of love. And this was given into man who was given breath by the Spirit of God. Man was given this moral agency and this conscience from his very creation. Some of those religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Zoroastrianism, also include Judaism and Christianity. Sometimes Jews will even say that, you know, Christ didn't do anything to change the law to make it better, because we even had the golden rule in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, certainly, that's there in the Old Testament as a law of conscience. But Christ takes that way beyond. He says to the Jews, who's your neighbor? They consider their neighbor the guy that looked like them, that thought like them, that was of the same race as them. They didn't see their neighbor as the other. Christ doesn't deal with just the other, though. He deals with the worst of the other, the enemy. And as we just heard today, he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And of course, he shows us what the fulfillment of that golden rule looks like in life. What happens when you love your enemies? What do they do to you? They'll put you to death, right? And what do you do for them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Their mind isn't right. Only a small little segment of their brain might be functioning out of fear. Christ, the lawgiver, the conscience giver, shows us to what heights the human conscience can ascend by showing the golden rule fulfilled perfectly through the cross. This is what you won't find in any other religion or ethical system, the cross. That is the apex, the fulfillment of the golden rule. Christ's self-sacrificial death shows us how to ace the test. When we look at this golden rule, we might ask ourselves, well, what if we pulled together 1,600 kids and gave them this test? I'll tell you, I bet they would do a lot better than we would do. They might be at the level, not of geniuses, but of saints. A child wants to do what's best for the other person. When someone is sad or someone is struggling, they want to come and help them, even if it's at their own expense. Until we educate them and teach them that, you know, you can't really do that in life, right? Because what happens if you start loving your enemies and doing good to those who persecute you? It's going to backfire. We have to teach them the fear that we've cultivated ourselves, the fear of death, which St. Paul says in Hebrews, that's what we were held in bondage to. We were continually fearful of our own death, that we couldn't fulfill the law of God. We wouldn't fulfill the law of God. We were too scared. And so Christ had to come and defeat death by death to set us free. The other thing we do to our children is we make them irrational. We want them to observe every law of mathematics or chemistry or physics. You got to understand these laws to understand how the universe works. But then when we talk about ethics and love, which should be as clear as any scientific formula, what's right and what's wrong, we tell them, no, you got to look out for yourself, man. You got to survive in this world. So we tell them, follow scientific logic, but not ethical logic. We make them irrational. That part of their brain that wants to keep lighting up with logic and learning more about God and His laws, we try to shut it down. And then if they even dream about living the Christian life in its full potential, living a life of true self-sacrifice for God and for one's neighbor, their imaginations are running wild with what are the possibilities of life more abundant here, now. We rob them of that. Set your dreams on things of the earth. Maybe this is why the Lord said to those adults, to us, unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Think about trying to pass the genius test. We can't do that unless we become like children. How about passing the test, the golden rule? Not a chance. We don't become like children. Who's going to lead us to do that? Right, we talk about 2%. Do we have 2% in our population that's going to lead us in this type of life that the 98 can follow? I don't know.
God knows.
I'll tell you that we have one single person in the whole history of the human race that we can follow. The Son of the Father who became the Son of Man, right, and lived among us, dwelt among us, and was not fearful of death. He put that fear in check, and he conquered it. Who not only thought logically, but was the Logos, rationality, the Word incarnate. Who not only was creative in his thinking, but he is the creator of thinking. In Christ, we see the one to follow. The one who's not at genius level, but is at the level of God. Think about his life. What did he show us? How to restore broken relationships. How sin could be overcome and forgiven. Didn't he have all of the wisdom and the knowledge and the power of God in himself? Wasn't he able to do extraordinary things? NASA was looking for somebody that could help him get to the moon. He opened to us the heights of heaven. Christ gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He animated those who were paralyzed. He raised those who were dead. Christ did everything. And at the very end, a test was given to him. What was the test? But the cross. You who preach this love for enemies, you who preach this golden rule, can you fulfill it on the cross? And of course, Christ passes that test. And we know the proof of that because not only does he proclaim from the cross love for others, but he also rose from the dead. He overcame death by death. Selfishness and self-preservation by selflessness and self-sacrifice. The very inverse of what we think, he did. And the very opposite of where we're going, he went. Instead of to death, to life. One person, and 100% of us can follow if we want to become children again. You know, I thought about, because this creativity test is so interesting, that maybe I'd print out some copies and have it available in the coffee hour for people to take. How many would be interested in taking that test? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? You'd get the genius level anyway, don't worry. We would want to take this test, right? We would want to see where we are. How many of us are interested in looking at the test of the golden rule and really seeing where we are? That test, it's happening now. Right now, we're taking the test. This is the time of examination where we find out who we're going to be. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, receive the great golden rule from God. Fulfill it. Live by it. Become saints through it. This should be what we're sifting for in life. This should be what we're searching for. Separating the wheat from the chaff so we can hold on to the one thing that is true, to the one who is true, God himself. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.